Well, I want to say thank you once again for coming and joining us this morning. For those of you who are joining us online, thank you for being with us here at North Place as well. This morning, we are beginning a new series of messages called the Sermon on the Mount. Over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7, where Jesus teaches a sort of series of messages, are concepts that are so important to us as Christians. They're so important to us as followers of Jesus Christ. Really, the Sermon on the Mount is probably one of the most popular messages ever preached in the world. It's one of the most popular passages of Scripture in the Bible, and that's because it's so foundational for us as Christians, so foundational for us as followers of Jesus Christ. The Sermon on the Mount really is not just a random set of sayings by Jesus. It actually is there for a very specific reason. It's there to teach us sort of the way of life of the kingdom of God. How many of you know that knowing the way of life where you live or for the society or culture that you're a part of is really important? My family and I just in the last week or so celebrated 10 years serving as missionaries. It came up, I was reminded because it came up as a memory on Desiree's Facebook, a picture of when we were commissioned as missionaries, which meant that was 10 years ago. That was when we were sent out from our home country where we're from to live in other countries. And since that time, South Africa is the second country that we've lived in besides our own home culture. And over the years, as much as we've had a lot of very positive experiences, I can tell you that one of the painful things, one of the difficult things, is really getting used to the way of life where you move to. In other words, learning the way things work and the way things happen where you have gone to in a country that you're not a citizen of. We've lived in South Africa now for almost 4 years. November will be 4 years. And I'm still learning the way of life in South Africa. As an example, I still struggle to know what people mean when they say now or now or just now. I don't always know what they mean. I'm still having to learn the way of life. And what makes it very, very interesting here in Durban is that we have different subcultures, right? And so everyone sort of has their own way of life. And getting used to and learning that way of life is really important. It's really the only way that you're ever going to live effectively in a culture, in a society. Well, Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 through 7 really is teaching us about the way of life in the kingdom of God. Let me read verses 1 and 2 to you of Matthew chapter 5. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. Those of us who are here in Durban and in the Mshlanga area, kind of imagine driving north out of the city and where the rolling sugarcane fields are. Imagine Jesus sort of going up to the top of one of those hillsides and there being hundreds and hundreds of people below him and him sitting down and just beginning to teach, just beginning to explain what life in the kingdom of God is all about. That's what it would have looked like if you can imagine it in your mind. And as Jesus began to teach, he was helping those disciples, those who were following him, to recognize and understand the kingdom of God in a way that they had never considered it before. You see, Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, they all represented the inauguration of his kingdom here on the earth. This kingdom that was, because he was here, and this kingdom that was coming as those who were following him learned to live in and operate in the values and the power of that kingdom. In this kingdom that Jesus was teaching about, it's important to understand that Jesus is the king. And as the king, he is the one who establishes the culture or the way of life. And so as you read in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, Jesus as the king in this kingdom is sort of acting like a tour guide, giving everyone a tour of what life was like in the kingdom of God. Over the next 5 weeks, as we look at the Sermon on the Mount, I want to encourage you to engage it with your daily 20. In other words, study the Sermon on the Mount during your daily 20, just as we always do on our website, on Facebook, on YouTube. You can get daily 20 prompts, and every day we're going to be unwrapping another part of the daily 20. Today we're going to talk about being a citizen in the kingdom of God, because that's where Jesus begins. He begins by talking about what it means, what it looks like to be a citizen in this kingdom. Now, like I said, I've lived in South Africa now for almost 4 years, but I'm not a citizen of this nation. Several of you are like me and my family. You're internationals. You're not from South Africa, but many of you, most of you, are South African citizens. And when you're a citizen of a nation, you have certain legal and specific privileges and rights that belong to you as a citizen. Because I'm not a citizen, I don't share those rights. I don't share those privileges. And although you and I may have rights and privileges based on our citizenships of this earth, for all of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, we all share in common certain privileges and certain rights as citizens in the kingdom of God. We share those things in common, and we also share in common certain characteristics, certain values as kingdom citizens. As I said, as someone who's not a citizen of South Africa, I will never be fully and completely South African. No matter how long I live here, no matter how hard I try to, you know, figure out the matrix of now, and just now, there's always going to be a little bit of differences because I'm not from here. I'm always going to be in the process of adapting to these certain characteristics that you inherently have as a South African citizen. Well, all of us inherently, as citizens in the kingdom of God, have certain characteristics, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Matthew chapter 5, verses 4 through 12 says this. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." See, Jesus sets forth both the nature and the aspiration of citizens in his kingdom. These beatitudes, as they have commonly been called, are these blessings of kingdom citizens, are characteristics of our lives as followers of Jesus Christ that in reality do not come natural to us in our flesh. I mean, just think about it for a moment. Just think about some of these characteristics, these values, these traits that Jesus is describing. These are things that don't just become normal reactions to us. Something has to change. Something has to transform in our lives for these beatitudes to become a part of our reality. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who behave, who act, who respond, who react in these ways." The truth is, it's not natural for us to be poor in spirit. It's not natural for us to thirst and hunger for righteousness. That only comes from God, and that only comes from realizing our need for him. That only comes from realizing that we are separated in our sin outside of him. Often, unfortunately, we live our lives not as people who are in need of a Savior, but we live our lives as people who want to define what is right and wrong ourselves. We aren't poor in spirit. We don't recognize our need for God. We try to do things our own way and make our own way. It's not natural for us to be merciful. It's not natural for us to be humble. We don't typically respond to circumstances and situations as peacemakers. Remember, we learned in the last series of messages, we all literally have a part of our brain that causes us to respond when we're confronted with either a fight or a flight mechanism or a fight or flight response. In other words, we fight or we run and hide. We don't seek peace naturally. That isn't a part of our human nature. That isn't a part of our flesh. And yet Jesus is calling us to this place in which we are peacemakers. We don't naturally or on our own demonstrate selflessness. We don't naturally or on our own demonstrate the heart of people who always have pure motivations. And yet Jesus says that those who follow him, those who are blessed, those who are in the kingdom are going to be people who have pure motives. Unfortunately, we find ourselves many times being selfish or self-serving in the way we act or behave or deal with others. Yet Jesus says there are some characteristics, there are some qualities, there are some values that will define the life of those who are citizens in my kingdom. As citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we must exemplify King Jesus in our character and our responses. We are poor in spirit when we rely on our Savior, when we are helpless without him, when we recognize that outside of the work of Jesus Christ in us and through us, we are nothing. We can mourn knowing that comfort is found in our God. I was so, as we were getting ready for this series of messages, I was so sort of struck by that idea when Jesus talks about those who mourn. I have seen in my life and the life of many others over the last several months as we have walked through COVID-19 and all of the implications for our lives, I've seen people struggle with this idea of how do I mourn those things that are lost and how do I do so in a way that is healthy. Jesus talks about this kind of mourning that somehow or another is healthy, is life-giving, is a blessing in our life. And yet oftentimes we see and we ourselves struggle with depression and we ourselves struggle with the kind of mourning that breaks down our life, that doesn't add value, that isn't a blessing. And yet Jesus says that those who are a part of his kingdom, those who are in his kingdom will mourn in a healthy way. How does that happen? How does that work? How are we blessed in our mourning? Well, see, those who are in the kingdom, those who are kingdom citizens, because their hope is in God, because their eyes are on God, because they have a king who is greater and beyond this kingdom, they can mourn in a way that is healthy because their faith relies somewhere else. How is it that we walk in humility? How do we exemplify our King who humbly left his place in heaven, who sacrificed his own majesty, his own glory, his own comfort? He sacrificed himself for the sake of others. I love how Jesus talks about this balance of mercy in our life. I've talked about it a lot. The Jonah series really messed with me. I'll be honest, when I sort of started preparing that series, I thought it was for all of y'all. Y'all, that's where I'm from, Texas. That's what people sound like. That's how it's done there. I thought it was for all of y'all. I really did. But the deeper I got into that series, the more the Holy Spirit just was working on me about how I am so much like Jonah, how I so much live my life in this way where I exempt myself from all of these things, but in reality, there are these areas in my heart that haven't been explored. And so when I see Jesus talking about blessed are the merciful, the people who are living with mercy, the more that I reflect on that, the more the Holy Spirit does work on my life, the more that I realize that I myself am in need of mercy, and I can be blessed, I can be a blessing to others, I can live in mercy, the more that I recognize my need for mercy, the more that I recognize my need for grace, my need for forgiveness. See, Jesus is describing for us this blessed life, this happy life, this fulfilled life. It's the life of a person who recognizes their need for a mercy, and out of the recognition of their own need for mercy, can freely give that mercy to other people. What I have found is that I struggle in giving mercy to others when I fail to recognize my own need for mercy. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." How is it that we live as peacemakers in a world that is so full of conflict? I mean, think about it right now. If there's ever been more tension in the world, it certainly hasn't existed in my lifetime. I was just going out for lunch the other day, went into the little corner store that I usually buy whatever I can get from for lunch, and I thought two guys were going to get into a fist fight because one guy wasn't happy with the way this other guy was not wearing his mask. You can't even get on social media right now without there being a knockdown dragout. I mean, we live in a world that is so full of conflict, and yet Jesus says the value system of a person who is in my kingdom, a citizen in my kingdom, is a peacemaker. Not just a person who's at peace, but a person who is making peace wherever they go. Not a person who's just standing up to fight or running to hide, operating out that fight or flight mechanism, but a person who's literally creating peace wherever they go. How do you do that? How do we create peace in a world that is full of chaos? How are we a peacemaker in an environment where everyone seems to be on edge because we're under so much stress and so much pressure, and everything is bringing us to this point of conflict? You see, we can be people who create peace because we have a king who's made peace with us. And because we are at peace, we can replicate peace. What I have found is that I have a difficulty replicating peace when I myself am not at peace. Jesus said we can respond to insults, lies, and persecution with love because that's how Jesus responded to us. He responded to us with love, with mercy, with grace. As we live this way, as we live out this value system, as we live out this sort of set of cultural ideals that Jesus outlines for kingdom citizens, there's two things that I want you to see that Jesus goes on to describe about what it means to be a citizen in this kingdom. Let me read verses 13 through 15 to you. It says this: "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world, a city on a hill which cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house." You see, you and I must recognize these ideals, these values, this culture that Jesus is calling us to, these beatitudes that he says should be operational in our life. They exist so that when we live as kingdom citizens, we carry an environmental influence. We make a difference wherever we are. Why does Jesus all of a sudden shift from talking about these beatitudes and how to be blessed, how to be fulfilled, how to be happy? Why does he shift between that and now talking about salt and talking about light? What does it have to do with being blessed? What does it have to do with being happy and fulfilled? See, Jesus begins to talk about salt and light because of the impact that they make. Think about it for a moment. Salt is used for preserving food, but it's also used to bring flavor to food. Have you ever had food that didn't have enough salt in it? Ever had any food like that? It's like it's just bland, right? But when you put the right amount of salt in a food, it just amplifies all of the flavors. It makes it come alive. It makes it more enjoyable. It makes a difference. You know when salt is in the food, and you also know when salt isn't there, right? Jesus says, look, salt that loses its saltiness, can it even really exist? What is its value? It's if it's there and it isn't impacting its environment, it isn't making a difference, it might as well be thrown out. Jesus says, not only are you like salt, but if you're a citizen in this kingdom, you're also like light. Whenever you put light in a dark room, it influences everything. It changes everything. You cannot have light in the darkness and it not make a difference. What Jesus is saying about you and I as his followers, as citizens in his kingdom, is that you and I will carry an environmental impact everywhere we go. We don't have a choice. If we're citizens in his kingdom, we're going to make a difference. And if we're not making a difference, then are we really citizens in his kingdom? I mean, Jesus says salt without saltiness might as well be thrown out. No one would take a lamp, no one would take a light and put a bowl on top of it. It has to make an impact. It has to change the environment. You see, when I respond to my boss that's a jerk in peace, guess what it does? It changes the environment. When I consistently respond to someone who is antagonistic in my life and my only response to them is in peace, regardless of what they do, I automatically change the environment. When I respond to someone in love and mercy and grace, even though they may be hateful and rude, even though they may be doing everything they can to take me out, I change the environment. I adjust the circumstance. When I choose love in spite of hate, when I choose understanding and grace and mercy in spite of the attack, I change the environment. Listen, friend, as followers of Jesus Christ, as citizens in this kingdom, we have the power to influence our environment. Not only do we have the power to influence our environment, but I believe as you read Jesus' words, you understand that we have the responsibility to influence our environment. It's not enough. It's not enough to simply be people who desire peace. Jesus says we must be peacemakers. How do we do that? How are we peacemakers? How are we a blessing? How are we blessed to be a blessing? We are that way when we choose to engage and make a difference and influence our environment. Not only does Jesus say that we have the power to influence our environment, but when we live as kingdom citizens, that power to shape our environment comes with an eternal responsibility, an eternal purpose that we carry. Jesus asks a simple rhetorical question. He says, if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? In other words, how can true salt stop being salt? It can't. It's impossible. Salt can't stop being salt. It's no longer salt. It's no longer worth anything. It might as well be thrown out. Jesus says, listen, you don't light a lamp and put it under a bowl, because if you did, that would be ridiculous. It wouldn't be living out its purpose. Jesus is making a comparison between a disciple who doesn't live out the values of the kingdom of God and unsalty salt, or a lamp that is covered up, to explain to us and help us to understand that when we aren't affecting our environment, when we aren't living out the values of the kingdom in a way that causes our blessing to bless others, we are living with an unfulfilled purpose. We have a purpose, every one of us. Every one of us who are here today, everyone who's watching online, we have a purpose. That purpose is made clear in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. In the same way, this is Jesus talking. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Our purpose in living out the values of the citizenship in the kingdom of God are there so that people might recognize God, that their attention, that their eyes, that their hearts might be turned toward Him and ultimately glorify Him, ultimately have relationship with Him. You and I have a purpose as Christ followers. The Beatitudes, the blessings that Jesus talks about, it has a purpose in our life, and that purpose is the multiplication of the kingdom of God. You're not just in the kingdom to enjoy the benefits of the kingdom. You are in the kingdom to multiply the effect of the kingdom so that others might have relationship with God also. Jesus makes it very clear. He lines it out for us very well. He says, listen, the way that you're going to multiply the kingdom is by living out these values. The way that you're going to multiply the blessing is so that is why, how, as you live out these values. Incongruency between what we say and what we do is one of the greatest obstacles to people having a relationship with God. Let me say that again. Incongruency between what Christians say, what the church says, and how we actually live our lives is one of the greatest obstacles to people knowing God and having relationship with Him. Jesus has called us to a blessed life, but that blessed life isn't built around stuff that we get in this life. That blessed life is around our lives aligning with the purpose and the character and the nature of God so that we live under the covering of His presence, so that we live in the reality of knowing Him, the joy, the peace, the strength, the hope that comes with knowing Him. And what He is trying to tell us is that as citizens in His kingdom, as our lives align, with His kingdom values, not only are we fulfilled, happy, blessed, but we are a blessing to others. God, from the beginning of Scripture, has called His people to be people who are multiplying His kingdom on the earth. He's called you and I to be people who are multiplying His kingdom on the earth. Question for every one of us this morning is, does the value system, the way that I'm living my life, the way that I do things, does it align with God's word? Does it align with kingdom values? Have I come up with some other way of thinking about things, some other way of rationalizing things, behavior, activity, mindset that doesn't align with God's word? Does the way that I live point people to Jesus? Or does it point people to me? Does it point people to my way of thinking? The way that I behave, does it demonstrate His mercy and His grace? Do I live with pride? Do I treat people in a way that doesn't show mercy and grace? Do I seek revenge when I've been done wrong? Are my motives pure? Do people know that when they do business with me, when they talk to me, when we relate to one another, that my heart truly is pure? Does my value system show Jesus? Am I living beyond myself? Am I living for an eternal God and eternal purposes? Am I living humbly? Am I showing a hunger and thirst for righteousness? When people look at me, what do they see? We've come to a place in our world where it seems the greatest justification for any idea, any thought, any behavior that you might want to have is, well, other people have done it wrong also, so it's okay for me to do it wrong as well. You've been unmerciful, so it's okay for me to not have mercy. You've been rude, so it's okay for me to be rude. You've taken advantage of people, so it's okay for me to take advantage. You've stolen, so it's okay for me to steal. You've lied, so it's okay for me to lie. We've come to a place in our culture all over the world where we justify our sin by the sins of others. And yet Jesus is calling us as citizens in his kingdom to not justify our flesh, our sinful nature, by the actions, activities, and behaviors of others. He is calling us to another level, to a higher culture, to a higher place. Jesus says, if you're in my kingdom, if you're a citizen in my kingdom, this is the way you're going to live. This is the way you're going to act. This is the way you're going to think, behave, and believe. And as you do, you're going to be blessed. But see, the thing about this blessing is that it isn't just for you. This blessing is to be salt and light. It's to add benefit to the environment around you. This blessing, it isn't to materially make your life better. That's never been what the Bible was talking about when it was talking about blessing. It was always talking about the multiplication of the kingdom, changing the environment around you so that others might know God. When Jesus talks about purity of motivation, that's what he's talking about, calling us to this higher place where we're living our lives not for the sake of ourselves, not even the sake of our own reputation or our own sense of righteousness or our own sense of justice. He's called us to a place so that we might demonstrate his glory. Therefore, his glory would be multiplied on the earth. God is calling you and I, every one of us, in this time of pressure, in this time of stress, in this time that is fearful, that is hard to understand, he's calling every one of us to be bearers of his kingdom, to multiply his kingdom.